Thank you for that. You can open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. This is not my text. This is not what I completely have laid on my heart this morning. But I want to tie the Sunday school and my message together this morning, and I thought of these verses here as we were working our way through Sunday school. I believe it was mentioned that the children of Israel did not have the Holy Spirit in their lives. And it is something that we have today. And so I'd just like to read a few verses here. Let's start reading in Galatians 5. Verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." The children of Israel were under the law, and they did not have the Spirit of God as we have it today to direct their lives. Here again we get the picture of two kingdoms. We are either walking in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. We are walking with the Holy Spirit in us, or we are walking in the flesh. You cannot do both together for very long. You are either one or the other. And there is a battle taking place this morning in each one of our hearts, I trust. Because when there is not much of a battle, that means we have taken the easy route and we are walking in the flesh. But as long as we are walking in the Holy Spirit, there will be a battle. There will be a desperate battle for our soul. What is it like to walk in the Spirit? You can turn now to Ephesians chapter 6. And I could have spent time looking at the next following verses about walking in the flesh. But I think we all know too easily what it is to walk in the flesh. We understand and are too familiar, perhaps, with what it is to walk in the flesh. But what does it take to walk in the Spirit? For message title, I have intentional armor bearing. Intentional armor bearing. And I'd just like to consider that the title a little bit. Let's break it down and think about the wording. What all does it imply? And what are we going to learn from it? Now, this title was given to me. It is not something that I came up with on my own. Intentional has the thought of planned ahead. There's a number of ways we could illustrate this. One is you didn't walk out to your vehicle. Maybe you have keyless starting and you started it and you got in, pushed a few buttons and ended up at church. No, you intentionally drove that vehicle to church this morning. You intentionally made the correct turns, stopped at the correct places, drove around other people, drove in the correct lane. You did that all intentionally. I thought of in a court case as well, especially in like a murder trial. One of the things that they focus on was it a premeditated murder or was it self-defense or something down that line? Premeditated or intentional. There's not a lot different of what we're talking about today. Armor has something that defends or protects. We're defending, we're protecting, and we're doing that intentionally. We're thinking about what we're doing as time goes on, and bearing has the idea, the thought of it is a part of us. Just like each one of us bear resemblances of our parents in some form or another, that's the idea that we have this morning, is bearing, intentional armor bearing. We're identifying with something this morning. We bear it, we take it up, we carry it with us. And in the thought of bearing resemblance, there's no way to get rid of it unless you do plastic surgery. Let's read a few verses here in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, so you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the darts of the wicked, fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now let's turn to another passage in Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to read a few verses here. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's start reading at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Both of these chapters, there's a couple things they have in common. Both of them come at the closing of a letter. Ephesians 6 is the last chapter, and 1 Peter 5 is the last chapter of each of the letters. And it is as if both of these apostles are wrapping their thoughts up and encouraging the believers to a call of intentional living. I came to 1 Peter here because of the thought of the clothing here. When we think about, especially this time of year, getting dressed, normally we dress in layers, especially if you start early in the morning. It tends to be pretty cold, but by lunchtime, the big heavy Carhartt jacket is too much. And so we dress in layers. I also find that hunters and people that do ice fishing also dress in layers, and there's a reason for that. And I want to introduce that thought as for us today, spiritually. We dress in layers. Peter starts out here with being clothed with humility. The very bottom, the very core layer And clothing has developed, and especially in the sports world, as in hunting and some of that, they have these special clothes that wick the sweat away from your body when you get too warm. That way hypothermia doesn't set in. And I want us to think about dressing in layers, as in the thought of being complete. We cannot do one without the other. Say the hunter gets up in the morning and he decides not to put the outer layer on, and he goes out and he gets cold and dies because he was cold, he was exposed to the elements. It got too cold. He wasn't prepared. Are we prepared in our spiritual life? People can die of cold at 55 degrees if they're not clothed properly. The reason I'm bringing in cold is because Satan comes in a number of different ways. In both chapters, both writers talk about we wrestle. We wrestle. The devil walks about as a roaring lion. Satan comes as an angel of light. There is not only Satan in his temptation, but there's also within each one of us our Adamic nature that is constantly wanting to rise up. And so there is constant pressure there. And do we resist that? Are we properly equipped with the right things, with everything that it takes? I believe humility needs to be the first layer underneath everything. You can flip back to Ephesians 6. I think that's all I have for 1 Peter 5. Possibly we'll refer back to it here in a little bit. But let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5. The cold is persistent just as much as our sin nature and Satan is persistent. Verse 10 talks about finding our strength in the Lord. To take courage. There's an unending power in the Lord. Verse 11, he begins to talk about the resources of armor, the protection against the devil, against that outside pressure. I believe I mentioned before, he comes as an angel of light and as a roaring lion. Whatever tactic Satan feels like he can get us to fall at, he will throw at us. And he has everything between an angel of light and a roaring lion that he tries in our lives. Are we prepared? Do we have everything? Have we done everything intentionally that we can to withstand that? We have everything right here in the Word of God, but are we using everything that we have? Verse 12, he explains that this is not a physical warfare. We're not out with real swords and real armor. In today's language, we're not out with fighter jets and bombs and guns. This is a spiritual battle against Satan and his angels. And I believe that Paul recognizes that there is a power there. Satan does have a power. He is more powerful than you or I alone. However, when we have Jesus Christ, Satan is no match for that. But we must keep in mind that in our own human strength, we are no match for Satan. Verse 13, it says, take unto you the whole armor. Take unto you the whole armor. If we're going to be intentional about walking with the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit within us, and I just want to tap onto a thought there. It is great to have the Holy Spirit beside us, but it is much greater and better to have the Holy Spirit within us. And that is my desire this morning, that the Holy Spirit could be within each one of us, that we have crucified self and have asked the Lord Jesus Christ to send His Spirit into our lives to direct us. But we must take the whole armor. Have you ever heard of an army being successful that wasn't fully equipped and prepared? And I'm talking about an army in the physical sense. What would happen if the United States Army was called to a battlefield somewhere and half of the soldiers didn't have shoes and a third of them didn't have any weapons and the other third didn't take their provisions along for a week's worth of provisions? How would that turn out? How would the warriors fare out there if they were not fully equipped? And so Paul is saying, take the whole armor of God. To be successful in the Christian life, it takes everything. It takes the whole armor. Thinking back to what Peter wrote, what would happen if we went out into the cold only partially dressed, with only... What would happen if the other day when it snowed, we would have tried going to work barefoot or in our flip-flops and no coat? We wouldn't have lasted very long. Take the whole armor. Take everything that God has given to us. Having done all to stand, are we doing all we can to stand? I think of different times in the Old Testament, God called His people to stand, not to run, but they were to stand. And my mind especially goes to Gideon and his 300 men. I don't believe those first 300 took any weapons with them. And can you imagine the courage that they had to draw on from God to be able to do that? There was a lot of men, I want to say hundreds of thousands, if I'm getting the story correct in my memory, down in that valley, and they knew that there was only 300 of them up on the hill without any weapons, and God called them to stand. In the Christian life, most times, the odds are going to be against us. The crowd is going to be against us, and God is calling us to stand. We're going to be outnumbered. We're going to be outmatched. In the human sense, but with God we are never outmatched, and God is calling us to stand. I believe as the battle unfolded there with Gideon and his 300 men, that they picked up the enemy's weapons and began to use it. But right at the beginning, I don't think they had anything. They just had their pitchers with the light in them. Another illustration is different times we read about history and the military, and in the training camps, they are trained to listen, to stand fast. And when the leader says attention, you're to stand there without moving. It doesn't matter what's going on around you, you are to stand at attention. All right, let's move into what we are going to wear and how we're going to use this armor. Verse 14 says, stand therefore, once again calling us to stand, not to run. And just another side note, none of this equipment covers the back. So this morning as Christians, if we're not going to stand, we can count on falling. If we're going to run, we can count on falling because there's nothing that covers the back. So we have to stand. And as I studied this, Paul goes through the list of armor just the way the soldiers would have dressed in that day. So he started with the first piece of equipment that they would have put on, and that is the belt and the breastplate. Having your loins girt about with truth, that is the belt, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. Girt about with truth. These two cannot be separated. Truth, God's truth, is what holds the armor in place. Not only that, the breastplate covers several very important organs in our body. It covers our lungs. And that can be compared to our prayer life. We breathe in and out, and we sing that song that prayer is the Christian's vital breath. The breastplate of righteousness, right living before God, covers our prayer life. It covers our heart. It covers what the innermost desires of our heart. Is that covered by Christian living? By godly living? Righteousness, meeting God's moral standard in our lives. We are to wrap truth around us and cover ourselves with God's moral standing. We surround our lives with truth. Isaiah 11:5 says, "And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins." And I find this interesting. Here in Isaiah, it's the only place in the Old Testament that reins does not refer to the kidneys, but it refers to power and vigor. I also want to think about the organs of our kidneys. The breastplate of righteousness covers the kidneys, our spiritual filter. Those three organs are very important to the body. I don't know that we can do without any of them. If you don't have lungs, you're not going to live. If you don't have a heart, you're not going to live. Neither are you going to live if you have kidneys, I don't believe. I didn't check on that for sure. But this breastplate of righteousness, God's moral standard, what God calls us to, covers our very life. Isaiah 59:17, "For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with the zeal as a cloak." These are all prophecies of Jesus. And I find it interesting that Paul talked about some of these very same things as he wrote. And we understand that Paul was very fluent in the Old Testament scriptures. All right, verse 15, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Why do we need to have something on our feet? Why does he call us to the gospel of peace? How can we have peace in the midst of conflict? God is calling us to have the gospel of peace, and yet he inspired Paul to write just a couple of verses before that tell us we are in a battle, an intense battle. And if we're not intentional about this battle, we are going to fall. We're not going to make it unless we are very intentional. So why this gospel of peace? I believe that God wants us to have peace in our hearts, and we do have that. When we're settled on God's word, we have peace in our heart. Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation. Thus saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." The world is desperately looking for peace. And the only peace that we can truly have is when we are standing right with God. When we know that our sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, that is where true peace is. But Satan does not want us to have that peace, and he wants to steal it, to destroy it, to take it away from us. And that is where the battle comes in. Romans 10:15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." We have a responsibility to share the gospel. And the only way to do that is to get up and go out and do that. You have to get on your feet. You have to go do something. God has entrusted us with the gospel of peace. And I simply ask, what other religion can bring the peace that Jesus can? Thinking about how what this actual armor did and looked like, the Roman soldiers wore these hobnailed sandals, or they had like a little nail on the heel, if I understand it right. Also, when I spent some time living in Idaho, a lot of the loggers would wear corks on their shoes. You could go into the shoe store, and in fact, I just recall now there were some places of business that actually had a little sign on the door that said corked shoes allowed. It was usually chainsaw shops and some restaurants would. And the reason was that was because in the wintertime, a lot of the loggers, like the fallers especially, the guys that would go out and cut the trees down, the entire bottom of their shoes would have little nails fastened to the bottom of them so they'd have grip. And you can imagine what that would do on a tile floor if you had people walking in and out. Why did the Roman soldiers have spikes on their feet? And why did the loggers do that? It's for stability. We must stand firm on the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. It is what gives us the sure footing. If you try to stand on anything else, on your own theology, on your own intellect, it is a very shaky place to stand, but we can stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it will not let us down. Verse 16, taking the shield of faith. What did they use the shield for? It's to protect themselves. And it says there in the later part of the verse, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. As the enemy would shoot their arrows in, or as they would swing with the sword, these men would use this shield to protect themselves. They would lift it up. And there are times where we need to grasp a hold of that shield of faith and understand that my faith in God is what I must cling to. If I lose faith in God, what do I have left? What do we have left if we have no faith in God? Faith puts trust and confidence in God, and it is a protection for us. Sometimes it takes patience, and some days it feels like all we do is move that shield around and block blow after blow, but we maintain our faith in God. Sometimes waiting on God takes patience. It takes endurance. Why is it that when God wants us to move ahead, we so often are unwilling to go? And when God wants us to stay where we're at, we're willing to move ahead. Verse 17, the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, protecting our head. We must choose salvation. It seems like there's a little bit change of speech here, and take the helmet of salvation. There's a part of salvation that is completely God's part. He is offering us that gift, but you and I must choose. Do we want salvation? Are we going to try our own way? That'll be the easy way to begin with. There's not much effort put into that. But taking salvation, accepting Jesus Christ, and it protects our head. Our head, our brain sends messages to our entire body. It's what controls our body. Your toes don't do the thinking. Your fingers don't do the thinking. It is your brain. And there's a lot that can go into that as you just ponder the thought of protecting our brains with the salvation of God. You could go to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Renewing our mind. Only salvation, only accepting the plan of salvation will renew our mind. There's no other way. If we don't accept salvation, our minds are not renewed. we will think just like the enemy if we don't have, well, we'll be part of the enemy of God if we don't accept salvation. And salvation protects the most vital part of the body, our brain. And it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Why does he say sword? As I studied a little bit in this of equipment, the spear was often used as offensive, and the sword was more for defense. And we know that over time, man has tried to destroy the Word of God, but has found it to be impossible to do that. Our defense is in the Word of God. And do we use it this morning? Many times, the enemy will use people to try and destroy our lives. And they can do that very quickly if we rely on our own theology and logic. But when we base our thoughts, our defense on the Word of God, there is no way that human theology and logic can stand against it. The best defense we have is in the Word of God, His written Word. Let's just reflect on how Jesus used it. Satan tried to twist it and get Jesus to fall when he was tempting him. But Jesus used the Word of God to defend himself and to answer the devil's questions every time, to point him back to the one and true God. And we can do the same today. The Word of God is our best defense that we have. We need to know it. We need to exercise with it. The Roman army was known for its discipline, for its expertise at fighting. And they didn't do that by just one day walking out deciding to be a Roman soldier. They practiced with sticks. They practice with heavy sticks. They practice with swords and heavy swords and spears. And they practiced and practiced. Do we practice with the Word of God? Yes, we do. That's what Sunday school was this morning. We were exercising, looking at the Word of God. It's good to do that with each other. And back into the Roman soldier world, they would practice with each other. Now, they weren't out to kill each other. That would have been pointless. But they used each other to sharpen their skills. And we don't spar with each other to destroy each other, but we get together and we study the Word of God and we understand it so that we can use it. When we're out, maybe we're out by ourselves and there's no other Christian around. We need the Word of God. We need to understand how it works. We need to know it. We need to be very familiar with it. Think of a story about David. I wish I could pull more of it together, but they were in a battle, and it was a long battle. And at the end of the day, David's hand was so clenched around his sword that they had to pry it from his hand. That's the way the Word of God needs to be in our lives. We need to have such a firm grip on it that nobody can pry it from our hands. I want to just look at these last three verses in closing here. talks about prayer. So we started with humility. Underneath all this armor, we're clothed with humility. And prayer. Prayer is such an important part of this armor. There's so much could be said about the thought of prayer. As we think about our lives, as we go from day to day, what is our connection? What is our communication with the Lord Jesus Christ? We are an army, in a sense. Maybe not an army in as in what we generally think of, but we are an army. And we have a commander-in-chief as well, the Lord Jesus Christ. And prayer is that connection with Him. We know of earthly battles that have taken place. And maybe a group of soldiers got cut off. And their communication got cut off. And they very quickly became disillusioned. They became lost. They didn't know what was taking place in the greater battlefield because they were separated and their communication was lost. The same thing happens to us when our communication with the Lord Jesus Christ is severed. And that communication will not be severed by Him. It is always severed by our choices. But we will become disconnected very quickly if we lose that connection through prayer. Do we compromise a little because we want to leave a good impression? Do we pray for boldness? Do we put on the whole armor? Are we trying to go to battle during the week with just being partially prepared? Do we stand attention to our commander, the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is He just a casual friend that we happen to know? Our perspective in life makes all the difference. Let's kneel for prayer.